Thank you for Jesus. God, it's already been a really awesome service. So many dynamics to it, God. Summer interns, graduates. God, the honor it is to give to you, singing about Jesus. I really appreciated, God, our worship team, even just kind of leading us to Jesus being at the center. God, thank you for him who makes all this possible. God, I just pray a special prayer just for the rest of our service. God, so many of us are feeling so many things in the midst of honorings and exciting moments. We also know there's a lot of pain and hurt and grief we're also walking through. God, I know it's kind of impossible to kind of meet every need in an hour and a half service. But God, whatever every heart needs, God, we pray that you would meet them where they're at. You'd speak to every person individually today in the way that they need. God, I pray even as we dive into your scriptures right now, and we talk about prayer. Lord, we want to join ourselves with the disciples who walked up to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to learn how to connect with you in better and better ways. God, we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It has been a really dynamic, you know, service already. So many cool things. It's the summertime. I'm sure you felt it as you had sweat in your back walking in the door, you know, out of your car this morning. But it is a great time in the summer. You know, something else I heard yesterday, just wanted to give special honor to, that's kind of bittersweet, is this is also Michael and Petal Walker's, you know, last service with us as they're moving this upcoming week, which I just heard about. And so, Michael and Petal, would you please just stand so we can just kind of just say thanks, you know, for all your many years, you know, here. You know, Michael and Petal have been such servants, coming in and engaged in so many ways, from college readiness workshops you guys have started, to parents' book clubs, to, you know, Walton Bible talks you've been trying to do, to, you know, trying to connect our different churches. Thank you so much just for years of engaging and trying to serve. Really praying for you as you move to Knoxville, Tennessee, you know, in this week, as Michael, I got a new position out there, and so make sure to, you know, say hey to Michael and Petal before you guys leave. But, you know, thank you guys so much for all your service over the years. We have talked about a lot of things. We did just get back from Swamp, you know, like we talked about, which was so much fun. We had a blast, you know, over there, and it's just good for the soul sometimes to kind of get out into where you can actually see more than three stars. You know what I'm saying? It's just good sometimes for you to like make yourself feel very small for a moment so that God can kind of show up big. Oftentimes we're in our own world, you know, so much where we think we are big. So sometimes it's good being out there, you know, amongst the stars to recognize and remember who we are. You know, today we're actually kicking off a summer series about prayer. Our theme this summer is going to be Teach Us to Pray, which I'm really excited about. You know, I was listening to a podcast this week recently, and it was with a guy named Arthur Brooks, who is a Harvard professor. And he spent a bulk of his career studying one question: what makes humans happy, according to science? And one of his biggest findings was that right now, we are living in a crisis of meaning, where more and more people feel less and less meaning in their lives than ever before. And in his research, Brooks points out six pillars that help people to discover meaning in their life. Here are some of those six pillars. One of them is deep conversations about life's big questions, or romance and friendship that kind of open you up to more meaning in your life. Or the idea of transcendence, which we just talked about, of standing in awe of something bigger than yourself, noticing beauty around you, being able to find calling in your work and finding purpose in your work. And the last one, which is honestly really challenging for a lot of us, is learning to embrace suffering, as suffering can be one of the best teachers, you know, of meaning. You know, but the problem is that our culture is increasingly pushing these things to the side. In the sense of, you know, in his research, you know, Brooks points out that a lot of these things are right brain activities, some of these deeper questions about life. Yet society is kind of pushing us more into left brain activities, things like efficiency and productivity and tasks and how-to type of questions or different things like that, which our phones and AI are really helpful, you know, with answering some of those things, but are really unhelpful with answering some of the deeper meanings and mysterious questions, you know, about life. And if we never give that side of us, that right brain side of us, room to breathe, room to explore, room to ponder, it says that, man, all the result from that is you get more anxious, you get more depressed, you get more lonely, and you get less meaning, you know, in your life. And so what's the practice that he recommends in order to help all of those things? The practice that he recommended was prayer. Again, it's modern science, again, proving the wisdom of ancient practices. Prayer gets us out into nature. It helps us to notice beauty, ponder something bigger than ourselves, process our relationships, and even wrestle with the suffering, you know, that we often go through. Which is why, to me, prayer might be one of the most essential human practices to help humans flourish. You know, of course, for Jesus, he saw this as an essential part of his life. We see him praying constantly, you know, throughout his ministry, but there is something different about the way that he did it. So much so that his disciples came to him one day and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Which is so fascinating because I think from what we know, they didn't ask him to teach them anything else. They didn't say, "Teach us to walk on water, teach us to turn water into wine," but there was something about the way that he prayed that said, "Wow, teach us to do that." You know, why would they ask that? First, I think it is because they saw something different, you know, about who Jesus was and how he did it. But I also think prayer is hard. If you have spent, like sometimes I think we believe that it shouldn't be hard, like my four-year-old prays. But then if you've actually spent like a decent amount of time praying, you're like, this thing is hard. It is hard to pray. And I believe that, and I'd argue that this is actually one of the more challenging times in human history to pray. Because think about all the things that are kind of against us. You know, we live in a world where some of the smartest people on the planet are spending billions of dollars to try to distract you. Yeah. We're busy. Work schedules, kids' schedules, appointments, obligations. We're skeptical. We pray and wonder, you know, would that have actually just kind of happened already, you know, even if I didn't pray it? Or science and technology have explained much that sometimes the ordinary wonder about life kind of gets explained away. Why sit in silence when you can just ask ChatGPT for the answer? Prayer can honestly feel flat out boring sometimes, or emotionally taxing, physically exhausting. Or am I just talking to the air? Or what if Jesus doesn't answer this one? Or man, that person has prayed the same prayer and it didn't work out for them. Why would I expect it to work out for me? I prayed and something terrible happened. Why should I think that prayer works? Man, I've been praying this for years. Maybe God doesn't really care about me. Am I doing it right? When that person prays, it sounds so like cool and fancy and they use words never heard before. I don't pray like that. Is that how you're supposed to pray? You know, prayer is not easy. If you struggle to pray, you are not alone. And I think that's why the disciples asked Jesus, please teach us how to do it. And that's what we're gonna be kind of going through over the summer is learning from Jesus, being taught by Jesus how to pray. But here's the thing, a teaching series on prayer isn't going to help teach you really how to pray. You know, my daughter and I have read a lot of books, you know, about the ocean, okay? We've read a lot of books about the ocean. We can talk about it a lot, but none of those books will teach her about the ocean like sprinting through the hot sand because it's so hot in your feet and diving into the waves yourself. Just like you could watch every rom-com, you know, to ever exist. Yet it won't be the same as feeling the sweat, you know, on your hands as you're about to ask that girl out for the first time. Or you could watch every, you know, golf swing tutorial on YouTube, and it still won't cure the guttural rage inside of you trying to get that ball into that hole, you know? That's for Jeff Reese, you know, on that one, you know, right there. So yeah, this, you know, over the next couple of months, we're gonna be spending a lot of time talking about prayer and talking about the ocean. But what is actually gonna make the difference is you choosing to jump into the water and practice yourself. You know, whenever we get in the summertime, I think about my grandfather, okay? This is my pop-up right here. And we'd always go to the Jersey Shore growing up in New Jersey. Shout out to the Knicks, you know, by the way. And I remember as a kid, you know, I would go into the water, but then my pop-up would come into the water. And I would watch him body surf, you know, one of these waves all the way into the shore. And I would try to do it and it would be like so lame. I'd get like, you know, a foot in front of me. He would do it and be like Poseidon, you know, like kind of coming in, you know, through the waves. And I was like, I am a novice at this. He is like a legend at this. You know, I like play in the ocean. He rides the ocean. And I just remember that being so cool and being like, you got to teach me how to do that. And I remember, and I think that's what the disciples saw with Jesus, is they looked at Jesus and they said, that guy, he rides the waves. I want to learn how to ride the waves too. And as I was preparing this message today to introduce us into that theme of prayer we're going to be going through all summer, two words kept coming back to me. It's these words, devote and delight. If we're going to learn how to ride the waves like Jesus, it starts with devotion, but then it grows into delight. And so that's where we're gonna be going today. I'm excited for it. So the number one thing we're gonna talk about here is devote yourself to prayer. Now, I already know what you're thinking. I know when I hear a sermon on prayer, I'm like, usually leave, gosh, I gotta pray more. And you kind of feel like some of this guilt, you know, start coming up inside of you. Has anyone ever asked, you know, how your prayer life is and you've heard someone say, perfect. I don't think anyone has ever said that because we all have something in us that's like, yeah, we could probably, you know, do a better job praying, you know, in some sort of way. But to me, the temptation can be, number one, is that you let shame get in there about your prayer life. Or number two is that you start comparing your prayer life to other people's prayer life. Now, the problem with shame and comparison is whenever those two things enter the picture, it tends to block intimacy. And intimacy is the point of prayer. And so I just think that's helpful to name as we start off a summer series on it, is that don't let shame or comparison sneak its way in there because it'll block it. Let's just look as an opportunity to grow. You know, but if we're gonna experience prayer and all that it has to offer, it is going to start with a simple decision to devote ourselves to it. You know, in Colossians 4:2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You know, prayer is all the ways that we communicate and commune with God. There's so many different types of prayers, silent prayers, fasting, praying the Psalms, breath prayers, journaling. And it's really not just one thing. It is the breath of your spiritual life with God. It is noticing and tapping into God's presence all around you. You know, that word devote right there is the word prosketereo. It's used about 10 times in the New Testament. Half of them are in direct context of prayer. Acts 2:42, we know that one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts 6, we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to or devote ourselves to prayer. Romans 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful or devoted to prayer. You know, the other times prosketereo is used is when describing how a soldier is devoted to his commanding officer or how a government official is supposed to devote himself to governing. So the writers of the New Testament want us to learn that if a soldier's vocation is to be devoted to his commander and a government official's vocation is to be devoted to governing, what is the vocation of a disciple of Jesus? Devoting themselves to prayer. Because in the life of a disciple of Jesus, there will be many good things that we do. There's our work and our appointments and needs and commitments and our friends and our neighbors, but there's only one devotion. Only one thing which everything else orbits around in order to sustain life. So if that's our calling, if that's what I'm supposed to do, if that's my vocation as a disciple of Jesus, if someone were to kind of peek into my life for a week, look at every day, every minute of my day. Look at every thought, you know, that comes through my mind. Looks at the things that I choose to make space for. Who or what would they say I am devoted to? Am I devoted to my work? Always thinking about how to be more productive or how to get ahead in my work. Am I devoted to my comfort? How much of my time is planning the next vacation or the next weekend or centered around the current Netflix show that I'm binging? Am I devoted to my family? Where my kids and their schedules and their worries become the things that I orbit around? Am I devoted to the perfect home or to the perfect body? You know, many of those are good things, but they should not be our main devotions. Because if we orbit our lives around those things, it actually makes us less. Prayer makes us more. When you devote yourself to it, everything else falls into place. It's the only devotion strong enough to anchor all the other good things in our life. You can have the most luxury, high-tech, high-powered computer to ever exist, but if you don't have a power cord connecting that thing to the power source, it is a fancy paperweight. We need that power source. We need to devote ourselves to that power source. Who or what are you devoted to? You know, when I think about that question for myself, I genuinely want to say that it's prayer. But I think if someone really looked at my life, I'm not sure that that would be like crazy obvious, you know, to them. I had a friend and a mentor ask me last week, hey, how's it going, you know, praying for the youth and family ministry? And I said, well, I believe so strongly in that concept. I think that's an extraordinary thing to do. I even have a space in my calendar recurring every week for 30 minutes to an hour to pray for that, for my work and that specific purpose. Yet what is the one thing that kind of tends to get squeezed out if something else more urgent or important comes up? It's usually that time of prayer. Nick, who or what are you devoted to? You know, being devoted to something takes a lot of time and practice. One of the things that's happening right now that many around the world are gonna be devoted to is the World Cup that just started over the last couple of days. And I'm pumped about the World Cup. It's gonna be awesome. But you know, my sport was basketball, so it's always I'm always amazed by what soccer players can do with their feet. I was watching a video of Messi the other day and just like the angles that he uses, you know, to like kick. I'm like, that dude, how does he do that? Like that is insane, it's crazy. He makes it look so effortless, you know, and there's so much like talent there. But you know that that talent, hiding behind that talent is hours, decades of practice, of boring practice, of I don't wanna be here, you know, kind of practice that gets you to that level. But sometimes you forget that and you like, you think, I could do some stuff like that probably, you know? I remember being out in Costa Rica with the church out there. We played a soccer game out there. And because I played middle school soccer, I was like, I got this. I've seen Bennett like Beckham. You know, I know what to do. So naturally, every time the ball came to me, I had to show off my incredible middle school skills by launching it as hard as I could at the goal every time I touched it. But after about five times of it sailing 20 feet, you know, over the net, one of the older Costa Rican gentlemen came over to me and started yelling at me in Spanish. And I didn't understand, I was a little confused, didn't totally understand what he was saying until he was like, stop it! And I understood that one, okay? And I was like, okay, I get it now. There's levels, you know, to this. And I just tried to pass, you know, the rest of that particular time. Because to get good at something, you know, it takes hours of practice. And I think prayer works the same way. If you want to feel close to God, it's going to take showing up consistently, day after day after day. And that is going to look a little bit different in every season, you know, that we have in life. I know for me right now, with two young kids, trying to find a good time to pray can feel like trying to hold water, you know, sometimes. There are days when I try to get up earlier than normal to try to beat the kids up. And of course, that's when my son just sniffs me, you know, out of his room and decides to wake up an hour earlier himself, you know, that particular day. So I've actually had to train myself that just because my days don't like spending an hour in my prayer closet, you know, every day, doesn't mean I can't still find God's presence and be devoted to prayer throughout the day. I have moments, you know, of course, where I can view my kids as a distraction from my devotion to God sometimes, which I definitely know I need those times that are set aside to often withdraw by myself to go pray for sure. But something else I've had to remind myself is that there's gonna come a time in my life where I crave those little interruptions. That there's gonna come a time in my life where I would do anything to have my daughter run downstairs and interrupt my time with God. And so I think right now in this season, part of how God is forming me in prayer is actually through those interruptions. Maybe even more than I would get having an hour dedicated, you know, by myself. He's teaching me to find his presence even in the midst of all the busyness and parenting. And I love Jan Johnson in her book, you know, Enjoying the Presence of God. She says this, she says, the goal of a Christian shouldn't be to seek spiritual maturity, but to seek God's company. We can seek and invite God's company into so many areas of our life. So praying for you right now might look like reciting a prayer as you put your kids to sleep, or sitting in silence in the car on your way home from work just to let God's thoughts enter into your brain. Or one of the teens I love, you know, she gets to school a little bit early, sits in her car and prays, but she has her phone up the whole time so her friends don't think she's crazy talking to herself, you know, in her car before school. One of the other teens has a secret handshake that she does with God before or after big events, you know, in her life. Being devoted to God can look, and being devoted to prayer can look like a lot of different things. And we can find God's presence and interact with God's presence in so many different ways, you know, in our life. But it's gonna take effort and it's gonna take intentionality. But like a good marriage, devotion gives birth to intimacy. The more you're devoted, the closer that you feel over time. You know, in another book, I love Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. There's another story of a guy named, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who once offered a famous piece of advice to a young couple on their wedding day. He said, today, you are young and very much in love, and you think that your love can sustain your marriage. It can't. Let your marriage sustain your love. It goes on to say that prayer is about love. And that means it cannot be sustained on fluttery feelings, good intentions, or spontaneous moments alone. It needs a container, something like the fidelity of marriage, a set of practices or rituals within which that love can grow, mature, and blossom. That's why I think some of the great spiritual writers have always said that there's only one non-negotiable rule when it comes to prayer: show up, and show up regularly. The only way you can get prayer wrong is by trying to do it right. So this summer, some of you guys might need to renew your devotion to prayer and find some rhythms and routines that really help you re-engage, you know, with that devotion. Jesus had so many demands on him, yet he still found ways, you know, to prioritize time to pray, even too much to me sometimes, you know, with Jesus. I think it's so interesting that he had like only 3 years to save the whole world, yet he sure did spend a lot of time escaping from that world to go pray. It's almost like that was actually Jesus' strategy. Like he actually believed that in order to change the world, it was gonna come through his devotion to prayer. It's how he started his ministry, 40 days of prayer, how he chose his 12 apostles, how he dealt with his cousin being beheaded, how he processed the suffering he was about to go through on the cross. Heck, even while he's on the cross, he's praying. Jesus found ways, because that was his lifeline. That was what empowered everything else that he did, was through prayer. Gosh, Jesus, teach us how to pray like that. Teach us how to see prayer as the main anchor that holds together the rest of our lives, our main strategy for a life well lived. But there's something else about that to me, that for Jesus, for all the time that he spent going away praying, it doesn't read like it was a burden for him, or like he did it because he should, or because you're supposed to pray, you know, as a spiritual person. To me, it seems like it was something he could not wait to do, like something he delighted in, which to me brings us to our second thought, not just to devote yourself to prayer, but to delight yourself in prayer. Let's look at one of those familiar passages, you know, Mark chapter 1, that we have read many times, about Jesus getting up early in the morning after a long night, you know, of healing people, of casting out demons, pouring himself out for the crowd, gets up right before the sunrise to go spend some time in a solitary place to pray. Often when this passage is taught, it's often emphasized that, hey, after a busy day, most of us would have slept in. But Jesus was so disciplined that he didn't. And it was which I think is a good thing to learn from, you know, for sure. But I think here's another way to read that. What if Jesus wasn't going away to pray because he felt like he should, or because it was a good thing to do? What if after a long day of giving everything he had to other people, he was just like, all I wanna do is go spend time with my dad. I love spending time with my dad. That's where I get my power from. I wanna tell him all the stuff that happened, you know, over the last day. I wanna name those people, you know, in his presence. I wanna ask him, what would you do with all the demands that are coming my way today? How would you respond to those things? What do you want me to do? But I think Jesus didn't just do it because he should, but he was like, that was his favorite thing to do, was to spend time with God. You know, people had to go find him because they didn't know where he was. So many demands for Jesus, but it didn't seem like he was worried about the previous days, you know, people that needed all the intense follow-up the next day. Jesus devoted himself to prayer, delighted himself in prayer, and trusted that God would take care of everything else. Chan Johnson says that it seems that Jesus was a Messiah that didn't have a Messiah complex. You know, something happens when you devote yourself to prayer, you begin to feel something. You begin to feel that God actually likes you. He doesn't just love you, he likes you too. I think that's what Jesus felt. You go to Jesus' baptism, you know, what it says, Jesus was praying at his baptism, and what did he hear? This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus believed that God liked him and loved him. And when you feel that, it actually makes prayer more of a joy than it is a burden. But I do think it is hard for some of us to feel that sometimes. What face do you picture God has when you are praying to him? Is it kind of like that disappointed, you know, face where he's like, I haven't seen you in a while? Or we pray some like that sometimes. We're like, God, sorry I haven't talked to you in a while. Or God, sorry to bother you again, but, you know, prayer changes completely when you actually believe the God you're talking to actually likes you and doesn't feel burdened by you. You know, for me, like, my mornings have become actually kind of my favorite part of my day. I love my mornings that I can get them with when it's my kids waking me up, you know, with God. That wasn't always how I felt when I was younger. It was maybe in that should category. I should get up and spend time with God. But now it's like, it's my favorite part of my day. And one of the images that has come to mind a lot with me in the mornings is God kind of waiting excitedly for me downstairs. Where he's like, yes, I've been looking forward to this time too, together. I can't wait to spend time together. And then if it gets cut short because my son is crying or something like that, I just kind of see God as being like, hey, I'll go with you, let's go together. And then we kind of go and do that kind of stuff together. And we do the rest of the day together. I think God is that excited to be with you. I think he loves when we choose to spend our time with him. Because you can imagine how God feels in a world that mostly ignores him, that chooses every other distraction over him. Imagine what it must mean to a father when someone says, I want to be with you. I choose you over everything else. That's what prayer is. The free choice to be with the Father, to prefer his company over anything else that's made available to us. I remember Jeff mentioning to me one time that when he goes out to pray, sometimes he'll imagine kind of walking out onto a dock that God is waiting, you know, for him, sitting on the dock. And he'll just go up and sit next to God, feet over the water. God has his arm around him, just a father and a son, enjoying each other's presence. I think we need those images way more when we come to God in prayer. Because I think that's how God feels. You know, I love this passage that we know, we hear a lot. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But sometimes I think we actually read that backwards. Like it's a formula. Like delight in God and he'll reward you with all your heart, with all the desires that you want, you know, in your heart. But what if instead, when you delight yourself in God, all of the desires in your heart are fulfilled in him? Where when you delight yourself in God, your heart starts coming alive because God fills every desire that you could ever need and want because you are with him. Even in the hard times. To me, and there's been a lot of hard times recently, but even in those hard times, which I think we'll get to a lot throughout the series, how do we pray when we're mad at God or when we're wailing before God? I still think the answer is being able to turn to a God that you trust, knows you, and loves you because of all the time that you spent with him. That we may not always know all the answers, but we can trust God's character even in the midst of the darkness. But I love that thought. Devote yourself to prayer, and you'll find yourself delighting in prayer. So as you pray this summer, when you come before him, I just want you to picture a God that delights in you when you come before him to pray. Because, you know, what I love too is when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he didn't give them a lecture, you know, on prayer. He gave them a prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And here's what I love about it. You can pray that whole thing in about 25 seconds. It's not some long, polished prayer. It's short, but it is so dense with meaning. It literally can change the way that you view the world if you really pray that on a consistent basis. What I also love is it's not just a template to pray. If you really pray again and again, the more that you pray it, the more that that prayer actually starts to form you, which I love about it. It's not just something that you pray, it's something that shapes who you become. And so here's what we're gonna do for the rest of the summer. We're gonna be walking through the Lord's Prayer, you know, line by line, and learning from Jesus and asking Jesus to teach us how to pray. And every day in the summer, we wanna invite you, you know, as a church at noon every day, you know, over the summer, starting tomorrow, to set an alarm and pray the Lord's Prayer for anybody that wants to. I really believe if you decided over the next 2 months to pray the Lord's Prayer every day in the middle of your day, by the end of the summer, you're gonna be a different person. You're gonna be a different person if you really choose to lean in to that prayer. So here's my challenge to you this summer. Prayer, like we talked about, is one of the most essential human practices. Take this summer as an opportunity to jump in the ocean, to devote yourself in it, and to delight yourself in it, and to learn how to ride the waves like Jesus. And as we close, why don't we just pray the Lord's Prayer together as we close out our service together today. Let's pray. Jesus, as we come before you now, we ask that you would teach us to pray this summer. We devote ourselves to you and delight ourselves in you. And as we pray your prayer, we ask you to form us and to hear us. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.